that question, why did Jesus die? Obviously, there's more than one reason that the Scriptures list. So when I was looking at some of the first ones here, and I remembered that He died so that He could taste death for everyone, and then looking at that Scripture, I read the next one, and there's another reason. And by the time I finished the paragraph in Hebrews chapter 2, I think there's about 8 reasons. They're all related. But I just kind of separated them out from the text. I'm going to read the text in full first, because I didn't put the entire verse in your notes, but highlighted some of the phrases that I thought were important, at least to this lesson. So beginning in Hebrews chapter 2, beginning at verse 9, it says, "But we see Jesus, who was made," and one translation has the phrase, "for a little while." So He was made a little lower than the angels. I wonder why. "For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." Verse 10. "For it was fitting for Him, for whom all things and by whom all are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." Verse 14. "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death He might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil." Verse 15, another reason. "Jesus, why did you die? And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Verse 16. "For indeed He does not give aid to angels, but He does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things He had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." For, another reason, "for in that He Himself has suffered, being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted." So let's go back through, and I know you have a lot of prior knowledge about these verses and the subject at hand, but we'll take each verse in its turn, or each point. Verse 9, again the question, "Jesus, why'd you die?" "That He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." So He died for everyone. That's easy to understand. But there's a phrase right before it in the verse. "Who was made, at least for a little while, lower than the angels." Now that event is given further explanation all through chapter 1. 14 verses tell you about the relationship of Jesus to angels. And chapter 2, the first 4 verses. So if you're wondering about being made lower than the angels, why did God, in sending His Son, bypass angels? He didn't partake of angel identity, He partook of flesh and blood. Chapter 1, the first 4 verses of chapter 2 give you all the explanation for that. So He did made lower than the angels for the suffering of death. You see, angels are not subject to death as we know it. And they're not subject to an earthly lifespan as we know it. You know, so many years. So He was made lower than the angels. That He, why were you made lower? "That He, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone." So that sets forth the importance and the theme, or at least one theme, for the death of Jesus. He died for all. First John chapter 1, verse 29. You know, John saw Jesus coming, and he said to his disciples, "Behold the Lamb of God," sacrificial lamb. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He died for everyone. The world, the people. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. "There's one mediator between God and men. The man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all. So that's an easy one to understand. He died for all of us, for a world of people. Second, in verse 10, I put a key on the phrase, to make, Jesus, why'd you die? To make the captain of, not make it personal, our salvation. To make the captain of our salvation perfect through suffering. Now the verse begins with the phrase of the title of my sermon, it was fitting for him. Another translation says, it became him. See, Jesus was the only one qualified for the task. He was the appropriate choice. There's nothing ill-fitting or unbecoming in Jesus. So he became, Jesus, why'd you die? To make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Interesting word, captain, the only place it's used. Other translations use the words leader, pioneer, author, originator. So he's the author of salvation, the leader of our salvation, the captain of our salvation, the pioneer of our salvation, that where he has gone, we will go. The leader, pathfinder, those words. And so he became the perfect captain through suffering. It's in the verse. Meaning Jesus once stood where we now stand. Sufferings. The pathway that we must tread is taken first by him, the pathfinder, the leader. He's the trailblazer for us. The saved follow the Savior. The student follows the teacher. The servant follows the master. So Jesus is now the captain of our salvation. We follow that leader. So Jesus would say to us, been there, done that to us. He's the perfect captain because of his sufferings. He overcame them, lasted through them. Perfect captain for us. Okay? Number three, verse 14. Again, Jesus, why'd you die? That through death he might destroy him who had the power of death. That is the devil. So phrase also in the verse, I didn't put in the verse, it says, as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself shared the same. Oh, so he became like us. Interesting phrase, that we are partakers of flesh and blood. Somebody asks us, what are you or who are you? And you might say, well, I'm flesh and blood. No, I am partaking of flesh and blood. There's part of us that is everlasting. We are partakers of flesh and blood. The words flesh and blood don't describe our whole being. That's an interesting phrase. We are partakers of flesh and blood. In Philippians 2, verse 7, taking the form of a bondservant, becoming in the likeness of men, Jesus did. In John 1, verse 1, and you're familiar with that, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Verse 14, the Word became flesh, dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. So the phrase is, he himself shared the same. He partook of flesh and blood, us. He became like us in the fullest sense. He took a body and became like us. Then the phrase, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. One of the aspects of human existence is death. And sin and death go together. And no, it's interesting too, nowhere else in the New Testament does it state that death is the devil's power. Only in this verse. But the New Testament does state that Jesus destroyed death. And him that had the power of death. 2 Timothy 1 verse 9, just a couple phrases. Grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before time began, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, flesh, who abolished death and brought life and immortality. Abolished death. Life, immortality was brought to light through the gospel. 1 John 3, verse 8. I'll read the verse. I'll just make notes of these in your notes. But it says, he who sins is of the devil. Devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus, why'd you die? Why'd you become flesh, blood, partook of flesh and blood? To destroy the works of the devil. Him that had the power of death. Now we have a song, hymn in our book, number 3. He arose. It says, death cannot keep its prey. See, the hymn writer captured this verse. Death cannot keep its prey. Jesus, my Savior, he tore the bars away. The hymn writer said, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. Amen. So that's the verse. Jesus, how'd you abolish death? Satan's most powerful weapon was death. Our sins causing us to die. But you know what? I'll partake of flesh and blood, and I'll die, but the grave won't hold me. I came to destroy the works of the devil. Number 4 is in verse 15. And it goes along with it. You have an and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Fear of death. Yeah. A death takes place, there's a separation. Brings an end to life, flesh and blood. It's followed by judgment. You know, Hebrews 9, verse 27. It's appointed unto man once to die. But after that, the judgment. Oh, the judgment. I don't want to die. I have to face judgment. So he's going to, those of us who have this fear of death, he says he's going to release those or deliver them. So Jesus, in this amazing grace story, experienced and overcame death. He releases, he delivers us from this fear. You know, in Psalm, the 23rd Psalm that many times we read at funerals, verse 4. Yea, though I go through, interesting word through. I go through, I'm going to come out the other side. I go through the valley, the shadow of death. Like each word gets... put a little more fear into us. But then the next phrase, but I'll fear no evil. Why? Because your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The power of God's word. Jesus brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, Paul told him. That's right. Takes away the fear. Remember when Jesus said to Martha, Lord, you'd been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. And Jesus said to her, Martha, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live again. Dennis and Pam gave me a story. I taped it in my notes because I thought it fit right here. So I taped that little, they cut it out and gave me this story. It says, the newly ordained preacher, brand new preacher, young buck, he was attempting to comfort the widow of an eccentric man who had just died. So this young preacher is going to comfort the widow. So standing before the open casket, the nervous young preacher said, I realize this must be a difficult blow for you, Sister Smith. Just try to remember that what we see before us is only the husk, the shell of your dear husband. The those are words of comfort. The next one, number 5, he does not give aid to angels. So let's see, he says it again. But he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. King James Version says, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels. Yeah, that's right. He doesn't give aid to angels. The Revised Standard Version says, for surely it's not with angels that he's concerned. Concerned with angels. Another translation says, after all, he does not make himself the angel's champion. No sign of that. Right. Came like us, partakers of flesh and blood. And not just God, but by the way, there's no plan of salvation offered to angels that's revealed in scriptures. angels, that the wicked angels of the devil and his angels, they're reserved for judgment. Nothing said in the Bible about a plan, a salvation plan for angels. Just an aside. So then he said, but though he doesn't give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the descendants or the seed of Abraham. It's explained in Galatians 3, beginning at verse 6. Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore, Paul said, know that that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. So who's the seed of Abraham? Those of us who are justified by faith. We are the seed of Abraham. In Galatians 3, verse 29, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Remember the promise to Abraham? One day, through your seed, I'm going to provide salvation for all people, all nations. But we're Abraham's seed by faith, just as Abraham was justified by faith. Number six. I know we don't have opportunity for discussion in this, but maybe somewhere in the future we have a Bible class and we may have to answer more questions for you. But number six, verse 17. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren. Had to be made like us. That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. Had to be made like his brethren. It was necessary in order to help us, to identify with us, to give aid to us, to experience life as flesh and blood. Become like us. And then he became a merciful and faithful high priest. That's probably in contrast to the living of some of the Old Testament priests. Jesus is a faithful one, merciful one. He didn't falter through the sufferings and the temptations. He went through those. So now he's a high priest. Hebrews 5, beginning of verse 1. For every Old Testament high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Now, that's what Jesus did. He made a sacrifice for sins, just like the Old Testament priests. But remember, there's some contrast. So he says, since he himself is also subject to weakness, and because of this, he's required, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer sacrifice for sin. The high priest of the Old Testament would offer sacrifices for the sins of the people and for his own. His own. Hebrews 10, verse 11. Every high priest stands ministering daily, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. That's the Old Testament. But this man, the contrast. After he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. You know what makes Jesus different? As the high priest, he made the offering for sin, and he was the sin offering. He was the one that made the offering, and he was the offering. One time. One time. Number seven. Oh, I can look at this clock. I need to hurry along. To make propitiation for the sins of the people. Well, we don't use that word very often. A lot of words in the scriptures we could use that are synonymous. Expiation, reconciliation, atonement. You can break that word apart. At one. In other words, when Jesus made atonement for us to be reconciled back to God, he made it so that we are at one again with God. See, when you were born with God, the two together. Sin separates you from God when you reach that age of accountability. The only way to bring us back to God is the avenue of reconciliation. So Jesus made that atonement for us to bring us back to at one again with God like we were when we were born. So propitiation. We have nothing in our hands to bring to God to atone for our sins. Nothing. The song, Rock of Ages. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Another stanza. I don't have this in my notes. I have to remember the words. if my zeal no longer know. In other words, if I could just work and work and work around the clock with my zeal. No rest. Just work and work and work. My zeal no longer know. If my tears could forever flow. If I could just cry and be so sorry for my sins. Round the clock, all my life. The hymn writer said, these for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. See those words, the hymn writer has some significance in those words. Nothing in my hand I bring. Nothing. So Jesus made the offering, and he was the offering for sin. Romans 3, verse 24, justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood. So he's the propitiation. And then there's the other verses that say the same thing. And number 8, last one. It's not working, Jesse. I'm still turning around looking at that clock. So the last one, I put just, you're familiar with Romans 3, verse 10. There's none righteous. No, not one. So Jesus had, God had to provide a sacrifice for us. He did that with his son. Number 8, the last one, verse 18. For in that he himself has suffered. Oh, that's right. Remember, he's the captain of our salvation, perfect captain through sufferings. So now we have that suffering again in the text. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he's able to aid those who are tempted. You had someone say to you, when you're trying to comfort someone who's going through hardship or difficulty or trial, or somebody has said, you know, if you haven't been there, if you haven't suffered or been tempted, then you're not a qualified counselor. I'll just say that. Or they'll say, well, my answer usually is, I may not have experienced the same thing, but I've suffered, and I've experienced heartache, and I've experienced loss. It may not be exactly the same thing as yours. I know what it's like to be discouraged and hurt. Well, that's what Jesus is saying to us. Again, the phrase, been there, done that. He's in all points tempted like as we are, but yet without sin. He's the perfect captain of our salvation. So he says he's able to aid those who are tempted because he's been through it all. So the song says, I'm putting your notes, no, not one. No, there's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No one else knows our struggles like Jesus. No, not one. Another song, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. So that's the lesson. So Jesus, why did you die? For all these reasons listed here. Taste death. Become the perfect captain through sufferings. Destroy him that had the power of death. Release those who are afraid to die. Give us information. Give aid to the seed of Abraham. Yeah. You're become a merciful and faithful high priest. Yeah. Make propitiation, redemption through your blood. Yep, you had to die. And then help us through. Help us. Yeah. So that's the lesson. So next week, you know, Lord willing, Dennis Burchett and then Chris had the lesson. Encouragement, song of invitation. I always add a song of exhortation. Gives you time to reflect on your relationship with God. If it's not right with God, you may want to make it right this evening. You may want to ask brethren for strength or encouragement. You want to ask for more information. Or you want to say, I want to obey the gospel plan of salvation. I want to obey the great commission that Jesus gave. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's what I'm looking for, salvation. Salvation. So let's stand together and we'll sing the song that Dennis has for us. If that's your desire or your resolve that's on your mind and you want to respond in a public way this evening, just come and have a seat on the front and let that be known.